Amen. I appreciate the music this morning. Appreciate Miss Roberta playing the little bitty piano this morning. It's like a little mini one. And our grand piano has been packed up because tomorrow they're going to knock a big hole in the wall behind me and move a big pier truck in here and drill piers in this auditorium for the next 2 weeks. And so we're excited about that. But at the same time, we had to sacrifice a piano. So, but this piano is the first piano that our church, piano our church bought when we started the church almost 12 years ago now. And it was bought at a garage sale for $200. Still being used. Mrs. Gardner, I believe, plays on it every Sunday morning in the faith class. And so it's exciting to see it still around and still sounding good to me. I mean, you know, sounds great. One thing I thought we should propped up the top. I noticed in the pictures of it when it was in the storefront, we propped the top up with a psalm book or two, you know, the lid of it. Just, anyway. All right. Well, that's good. That's, you know, summer is upon us, and we have lots of people traveling. Let's remember those in prayer, and just so good to be here to be and to gather around the Word of God. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, as I think about the message this morning, I think about the call of today for prophetical preaching, a call today for preaching on the end times, and lots of passages we could turn to. You continue to turn over to 2 Peter, but I do believe that we are in the last days. I do believe that Christ could return at any moment. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." So here's a description of what the end times is going to be like. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Mankind, lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I think about our military celebrating Gay Pride Month. Did y'all see that this week? Our military celebrating it. Notice it says, in the end time, mankind will be without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, and having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We see a number of these, and most of these, very detailed today in our world around us. And we see those things so very evident. We are living as it was in the days of Noah to a certain extent. We are living in the last days. But thank the Lord's going to return. And it could happen at any hour. And we know that in the last days, scoffers will come. Look at with me in our text this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and in the waters." In other words, they're ignorant of the flood. The waters and in the waters, they're ignorant of Noah's flood. Oh, all things consistent. All things are the same as when our, you know, no, it's not consistent. God sent a worldwide flood. Verse 6 says, "Whereby the world and that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as of one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering." Aren't you glad the Lord is long-suffering? In other words, He's saying, God's going to keep His promise, the Lord is going to return, but God is being long-suffering right now. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want to see anyone die and face the wrath of God. And therefore, God is long-suffering. By the way, He was long-suffering in the days of Noah. He was long-suffering to the Canaanites and the Hivites and all the Ite brothers that lived in the promised land before the children of Israel went over there. In fact, God says he gave the Canaanites 400 years to get right. God's long-suffering, folks. We love it. We serve and we have a long-suffering, merciful, and gracious God. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants to see all get saved. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Our text this morning, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Knowing that all these things are going to come, knowing that Christ is going to keep his promise and he's going to return one day, knowing that there one day will be made a new heaven and a new earth, knowing that all these things are going to happen, what manner of persons should we be? Looking. Verse 12, for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm looking forward to that day. A new heaven and a new earth. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love. We thank you again for your word. We do pray that we would live today in light of eternity, in light of your return. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't normally tell my title to my messages, but this morning the title is, if I can get my tongue going here, Practical Living in Prophetic Times. I've said many times in the pulpit that our understanding and knowledge of what God wants us to do, our understanding and knowledge of commandments in the Bible far outweigh our application. That our education in the Word of God far outweigh our application of the Word of God. And this call today for prophetic messages, and it's the right call. And we need to be reminded that the Lord is going to return. We need to be reminded that judgment is coming. We need to be reminded of the various prophetical prophecies that were made. By the way, all prophecies have been fulfilled, which need to be fulfilled in order for the Lord to return. Every one of them. And that's why we believe in the imminent return of Christ, that he can return right now. But all this call for prophetic messages in the last day, and all the talk that's going on, and man, you turn on nearly every TV program that has anything to do with religion, and most of it's talking about prophecy and the end times, about Magog and, you know, the 666 and on and on and on. But can I tell you this morning, more than we need preaching on prophecy, today we need preaching on practical living. We need a people today who simply will practice what they preach. The Bible says here in verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be? If you know all these things are coming, if you know Christ is returning, if you know that we're in the end times, we're in the last days, then what manner of person ought ye to be? I want you to just turn to a couple of passages, and we won't turn to a lot, but just one of those I'd like for you to turn to is Matthew 24. And though this is speaking primarily of the tribulation time, but many of these things we will see before the tribulation takes place, or at least signs of them. And in Matthew chapter 24, this great prophetical chapter, if I can find it, Matthew 24, and just look at verse 44. And you can go back and read this, the rest of it, some other time. But look back at 36, just because we can. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Can I just remind you that the Bible says that we don't know when he's going to return. We don't know the exact date or time or hour. And these guys who put dates on Christ's return are so unbiblical and so off base. Can you just take that one verse and show it to them and say, you know what? You're crazy. You're crazy. Verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ye also ready. Listen, he's coming. He's coming, and we don't know the hour. We don't know the day is coming, so therefore, we need to be ready and be prepared every day. We need to be prepared every hour, every second. We need to be ready for His return. We used to say a lot of the preaching, prepare to meet thy God. Can I tell you this morning? You need to prepare to meet your God. Because the Bible says that every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every knee shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow before God. Prepare to meet thy God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen one day. God is a personal God. Hell is real. Judgment is true. And the great accounting will take place one day. All will stand before that great judge. And the question this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Have you made preparations to meet the Lord? You see, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. See, the Bible says, makes it very clear that our sins, the penalty for that is death, hell, and the grave. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection. If you'll simply put your faith and trust in Him. For all have sinned. All have come short of the mark. For all have sinned. That word sin there means miss the mark. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You see, we all are sinners. We are all born sinners. We are all selfish by nature. As we've said many, many times, children are selfish. You have to teach them otherwise. You have to apply the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, and put them in a corner and you know, beg them and challenge them and other things to get them to share their toys because they're selfish. But you know what? We don't grow out of that. We're all selfish by nature. Man comes home from work. He's tired. He wants to sit on the couch and watch TV. Well, you know, lady, I'm not going to pick on the ladies because I don't like that. But you know, we're all selfish by nature. We all are. And therefore, the Bible says, because our disposition, because of that original sin, that sin has been passed upon every man, for all have sinned, Romans says. Because of that sin, the penalty, the Bible says, is death. For all have sinned, all have missed the mark, all have come short of the glory of God. What is the mark? If sinning is missing the mark, then what is the mark? The mark is Jesus Christ. The mark is holiness. The mark is perfection. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was perfection. So we are all under the penalty of sin unless you're perfect. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written herein. In other words, we can keep part of the law. We can keep part of the moral standard. And we could probably do it most of the time. But no one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. That's the key to it. We can love everyone in the world as we love ourselves some of the time, part of the time, but not all the time. We can't even love our own families all the time. We have missed the mark. The mark is Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word, that term glory of God, to remind our congregation this morning, means who and what God is. All of us have missed the mark and have come short of who and what God is. God is perfect. And God requires perfection. He says no man can see God at any time. Why? Because we're sinners. God can't not look upon sin. He is complete in His holiness. He is complete in His perfection. He is complete. And we are incomplete without Christ. But in Christ, we are completed. In Christ, we are reconciled unto God. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. And positionally speaking, in Christ, before God, we are sinless. Because in Christ, my sinless record's been erased. And Christ's sinless record's been put in His place. In Christ, we hit the mark. Several illustrations I've given you over the year. I'll give you another one. Think about a little boy. My boys are kind of in this thing right now about weight. Now, I wish I was in the same category as them, wanting to gain weight. But I'm just the opposite. I'd like to lose a few, and I wish I could just like transplant some of mine to them. But you know how boys are. They get in athletics. They start wanting to gain some weight, and they weigh themselves pretty often and say, oh, I'm weighing this. And you know, that child that wants to weigh the 100 pounds, and finally that boy that wants to get to the 100-pound mark, and man, he just weighs himself once a week and, you know, 84 pounds and waits another 3 months and he's up to 92 pounds. And man, finally one day he steps on the scales, looks down, 100 pounds. I've arrived. I'm a man. Only to hear a chuckle behind him and turn around. His big brother had his foot on the scale. Can I tell you this morning, I'm glad my big brother, Jesus Christ, had his foot on the scale. And though I couldn't meet the mark, he met it for me. I'm so thankful for the salvation I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that God sent His only Son to die on the cross for me that I might have eternal life. What a glorious thing it is to be a child of God, to have Jesus Christ, literally, the Bible speaks of, positionally speaking, as our brother. What a grand and glorious thought. Jesus Christ hit the mark. As we think about that term again, what manner of person ought you to be? We ought to be ready to meet God. Number two, we ought to be expecting. I think this is maybe something that we read it a moment ago there in Matthew 24. It says, "Be ye also ready." And we need to be ready to meet the Lord. You know, there are all of us this morning, most of us this morning would say, I know He's coming again. And I'm saved. What else can be done? I know He's coming and I'm saved. I know I'm saved. What else can be done? A lot more can be done and should be done. You see, we're not just to be prepared for His coming, but we're to be looking for His coming. And there is a difference. There's a difference between being prepared and being expecting His coming. The Bible says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the Lord. We read that a moment ago in Matthew. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God. Look, and I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm looking for His appearing. I'm looking even for the hastening unto Him's coming of His appearing. I want it to come now. Come, Lord, come quickly. Look up, the Bible says, and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. See, I'm not just to be ready, but I'm to be expecting. Eagerly awaiting. Eagerly awaiting. See, a lot of you wouldn't mind me coming by to visit your house, but you're really not eagerly anticipating it. That wasn't very funny. You know, you want your preacher to come by. You may want your preacher to come by, but you're not eagerly anticipating it. Joyful expectancy is an evidence of readiness. I'm going to get to something in just a moment. You see, we can be worked up about the event of the coming of the Lord, but what about the person? What about the person? You see, we need to be stirred up concerning the Lord. We need to be stirred up concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the coming of the Lord is an event, but Jesus Christ is a person. For instance, a bride could be interested in the wedding. A bride could be interested in the honeymoon and not be interested in the groom. That, you would say, that's ridiculous. A lot of Christians that way today. Well, they're interested in the coming of the Lord. They're interested in that great, that great marriage supper of the Lamb. They're interested in heaven. They're interested in the streets of gold. They're interested in, all the things that accompany the Lord's return and all the great events that are going to take place. So that glorious return of Jesus Christ, that event there in the future. But many are not eagerly anticipating Him who is coming. They anticipate the event, but not the person. Illustrate that by way of an airport. And you can look up, you go into the airport, DFW, any airport in the country, and they got all those TV monitors, and you can look at the schedule and know the various planes that are coming in, arriving, and so forth. There are attendants there who are maneuvering people around and getting them in position and looking at the schedules on their monitors, and they're getting ready for that plane to get there. They're getting ready. It's their job. Even the baggage handlers are all looking at the same schedule and the same event. Man, they're getting ready for that plane to get there so they can get the baggage out and get everything where it's supposed to be and put everything in its proper place. And they're watching that schedule. They're watching, waiting for that event to come. Big difference between that and someone at the airport you know, waiting for their fiancé to get there. The fiancé, the man who is waiting for his fiancé to come on that same flight, is not just preparing for his girl to get there. He is eagerly anticipating it. He's not just watching the schedule on the monitor. He's doing that. But he's also watching his watch. He may be pacing up and down the, you know, the aisles there, the seats. He is anticipating getting to see his loved one. I think maybe even more impressionable to you this morning would be that wife whose husband's in Afghanistan. You can't tell me that she's not pacing up and down and maybe a little baby in her hand and just waiting for her husband to get off that plane and come into that area, that baggage handling area. You don't think she is not just prepared to meet him. She's not just preparing to meet the plane. And she's not just preparing to meet the baggage and the attendants and all the events. No, she's preparing to meet the person. And she's not just preparing, but she's eagerly anticipating it. When she knows the plane has arrived and it says arrived on the screen, you just imagine the joy that she feels, the joy that he feels that she has come. Can I tell you that the schedule's all set? The schedule's there. We know a lot of the events that are going to take place for the Lord's return, and we can anticipate it. And we can get ready for it, be prepared for it. But the Bible says we should be looking for His return. That we should be eagerly anticipating His return. Can I just say that many times we can study the timetable and miss the visitation, miss the Lord. Are you eagerly anticipating His return? So we think about that, being prepared, and then number two, being eagerly anticipating His return. And then thirdly, talking about practical living in prophetical times is purification. That each of us live in light of His return. Again, the verse says there of our text, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, conversation, lifestyle? How should you behave? How should we behave in light of His return? Man, there's so many verses we can turn to. I'm going to turn just a page over. It says there in chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Aren't you glad you're part of the family of God? Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, part of that family of God, talking about those who are saved. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, when He shall return, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of His return. And every man, all mankind, men, women, boys and girls who are saved and know they're saved, all those that have this hope in Himself purifieth Himself even as He is pure. As we anticipate the Lord's return, as we prepare for the Lord's return, and then as we look forward to His return, looking for that blessed hope and expectation of His arrival, we should remember that we should live a life that is pleasing to Him. That we should live a holy life in all manner and conversation. That we should, because knowing that He's going to return at any moment, we should live holy, blameless, without spot. We read that over in Matthew just a moment ago. In other words, practice what we preach. You see, if we believe that He's coming, we can't live like others in this world. If you really believe it. If you're prepared and you're expecting for Him to return, we cannot live like everybody else. Let me rephrase that. You can't live like everybody else. I can't live like everybody else. I have to live a sober life. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, soberly. I have to remember that He's going to return at any time. I need to be sober about it. I need to be grave about it. I need to remember that He's coming again. I need to get serious about this thing. I need to be serious not only about the event, but about the person who's going to return and understanding that I will stand before Him and give an account. We are called to be holy. Jesus said Himself, "Be holy, for I am holy." So, preacher, that's impossible, yes, but it's not without Jesus Christ. You can, listen, through the Lord, through the help of the Holy Spirit, you can do anything. Jesus said, "I can do all things through Christ." Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." We are called to be holy. The Bible says in James chapter 4, cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Expecting the Lord to return, we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and get ready for the Lord's return, that He could return today. I read this as I was studying. Vance Havner once said, if we profess the blessed hope, we should practice the blessed holiness. That was pretty neat. If we believe and profess the blessed hope of His return, then we should practice blessed holiness, living a blessed, holy life. So what does holy mean? Holy means to live apart from the world. Holiness means to come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Holiness means love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Holiness is separation. Holiness is not just separation from worldly things, but separation from worldly things unto God. It's not separating from worldly things unto Buddha. It's not separating from worldly things unto this philosophy or that philosophy. It's separating from the world and all of its glamour and all of its so-called glamour and all of its stuff unto Jesus Christ. In other words, you can be holy as such outwardly and be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. You can clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside be dirty. So I don't want just the outside of my cup clean. I want the inside clean. I get the inside clean through Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord when He cleanses the inside, it affects the outside. Amen. Be holy, for I am holy. Listen, we are called to purification. We are called, in light of His return, to live a life that would please the Lord Jesus, because He could return at any moment. I'm just going to touch on these two points. We could spend more time, but I'm not. There is one of not only of being prepared for His coming, and being expecting His returning and looking for that blessed hope and purifying ourselves and getting ready for the judgment. But the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we read a lot, and it does say a lot about His coming. And we read a lot at funerals, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you hear it a lot. I'm going to get over there before I mess this up. And or Paul says, chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning which are asleep. We hear that read a lot about Jesus returning and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him in the air. I'm pretty sure everybody pretty well has heard the verse. If not, you can go home and read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 there through 18. At the end of that particular section where Paul's explaining that one day those who are saved, those who are born again, who have died before Christ returns, in other words, those who are in the grave right now, if Christ was returned in 30 minutes, those individuals who are in the grave, who are saved, who are part of the family of God, the Bible says, will rise up to meet Him in the air. That they will go first. They will resurrect first. Then we which are alive and remain, those of us who are saved, those of us who are a child of the Lord, those of us who are alive, will be called up to be with Him in the air. What an amazing truth. In fact, Paul says it's so amazing. He says in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. In other words, we take comfort. We are to be prepared for the Lord's return and know that we're saved. And as Christians, we ought to be expecting His return and looking and longing for His return. And listen, we ought to purify ourselves and get ready for that bema seat, that judgment seat of Christ, and know that when we are going to give an account to the Lord. But listen, we ought to take comfort in knowing that He's going to return. Because I know that my pawpaw, whom I dearly loved and who was like a second dad to me and a wonderful godly man, that one day I'm going to see him again in heaven. And there's not a person here who hasn't had a loved one that goes has already passed from this life to the next, whom you are not looking forward to see. And you take comfort in knowing that you'll see them again on the other side. Paul just makes it very clear. Listen, knowing that he's going to return, knowing the dead in Christ shall rise first, knowing that we will rise with them, comfort one another with these words. But you back up to verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. He says, don't understand this, he says. Know this. The dead in Christ will rise. It's going to happen. Can I tell you it's going to happen? He's going to return. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air as well. What a great, great thought. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm sorry. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Talking about pastors here. And maybe your teachers and so forth. And be at peace among yourselves. I think secondly, we must, in light of his return, chapter 5, talking about the day of the Lord, that there ought to be peace among God's children. I believe when the Lord returns that he wants to see unity among his children. That's all it's saying, peace. I was just asking you, if he was to return 30 minutes from now, are you at peace with your fellow Christian? Let me put it even better than that. Are you at peace with your fellow man? Why would he put it in the Scriptures if he didn't want you to be ready? Not only should we take comfort in knowing that he's going to return, but we should take the word as consolation with our fellow man. That we have peace with our fellow man. Prepare to meet God. Be ready to meet him. Take comfort in knowing that he's going to return. But also be at peace among each other. Lastly, and this is just goes without saying, that yes, we ought to be prepared, and yes, we ought to be expecting, and yes, we pray for ourselves and take comfort in knowing his return. But in light of knowing he's going to return, we need to be evangelistic. We must tell others. Prophetic truth, this is Vance Havner again, prophetic truth, like no other truth, should fuel the fires of evangelism. Read that again. Prophetic truth, like no other truth, should fuel the fires of evangelism. Listen, we know he's going to return. We know the Lord is going to return. It could happen any day. It could happen today. And we are ready and we're expecting him to return and we're trying to live our lives by way of the Spirit to meet our Lord. But can I tell you, in light of knowing that Christ is going to return and those who live here and those who do not accept him are without hope, then we need to tell others about him. We need to tell our neighbors about him. We need to tell our co-workers about him. We need to tell our family about him. We need to let everyone know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And those who do not go through the narrow gate, go through the wide gate, the Bible says, leads to destruction and everlasting damnation. Listen this morning, if you truly believe that Christ is going to return, and he's going to return today, we need to be about telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to tell others about him, our neighbors and our co-workers. We need to let them know. We need to ring it from the housetops. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready this morning? The Bible says, Jude says, some have compassion, making a difference, snatching them out of the fire. Pretty old school this morning. But we need to remember that if Jesus truly is returning, and we believe he's the only way, and that's what the Bible says, then there are some, there are a lot, there are billions on this earth that need him. There are billions today who are without hope, unless they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A dying soldier told a chaplain this. He said, Chaplain, if I believed a tenth of what you believe, I'd be doing 10 times more about it than you are. pretty good. What are you doing? It is related that during the reign of Oliver Cromwell, the government ran out of silver coinage. Cromwell sent his men to a cathedral to see if they could find any silver, and this is what they reported. The only silver we can find is in the statue of the saints standing in the corners. Good, Cromwell replied. We'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation. Today, in this hour, the saints need to be melted down and circulated, winning souls. God help us today to combine prophetic doctrine with practical duty. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? What should we be? Should we be? We should be prepared. Are you prepared this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Secondly, we should be expecting. Are you looking for the blessed hope or just prepared? By the way, the Bible says there is a separate crown, a separate reward for those Christians who are anticipating His return. Let me say that again. There is a reward for those who are looking for the blessed hope. It's not a reward that those who are just prepared are going to receive. There's a separate reward for those who are looking for the blessed hope, expecting His return. And just as that wife of that soldier is anticipating, expecting her husband's return on that flight, so should we be expecting for Jesus Christ to return, our Savior. And in light of that, we should be purified. We should be watching the bottom line in our life and living a life that pleases Him. Consolation, taking great comfort in knowing His return, but also having peace with our fellow man. And can I tell you lastly, we should be about the Father's business, hastening His coming as we witness, as we work, and as we win. Win what? Win people to Jesus, which is the purpose of the church. To win them, to get them in the baptistry, and to disciple them. Let's all stand.